Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
Well, welcome to church, everybody. Look at one person and say, well, man, I didn't expect to see you here. I'm glad you're here. Don't tell them that. That's mean. Don't tell them that. Welcome to church. Hey, really quick, Connie, are you in the house? Where are you at, Connie? Stand up, Connie, if you will. We sadly have to say goodbye this week. We love you. We love your family. I know Dave's already gone, and Morgan, you're taking Morgan with you. And man, we're going to miss you. Thank you for all the vision that you guys have poured into, especially bringing legacy and grandparenting into the forefront. And so can we just honor Connie? They're moving on us today. They're leaving us. We love you. We thank you. Thanks, Connie. Appreciate that. All right, well, it's that time. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I don't know if you got the memo, but it's the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas trees, lights on the houses, decorating, everybody seemingly running around like a chicken with its head cut off, prepping, trying to get ready, right? Trying to get ready. No chickens were harmed in the making of this sermon, by the way. Gift shopping, cooking, family time, jingle bells, sleigh rides, not really here. That would not work well. I would not try that. But you get the drift. Mistletoe, eggnog, Christmas carols. Anybody like Christmas carols? Well, I read a story this week about Christmas carols. There was this little brother and this little sister at church, and it was the Sunday before Christmas, and they were singing their very favorite song, Silent Night. Does anybody know that song? Two of you, good. All right, they were singing their favorite song, Silent Night, and they get to the very end, and the little boy, loud and proud, just starts singing. He goes, "Sleep in heavenly beans." And the sister, mortified with total annoyance and the ignorance of her little brother, said, "Silly, that is not the way the song goes. It's sleep in heavenly peas." Don't you know? It's funnier in my head. But the things that kids say and think. There is another story that I want to tell you about, if I can, because I like stories. So there's a teacher, and she's reading the story about the birth of Jesus to her daycare kiddos. And it was morning time, and, you know, everybody was very into it. But every now and then, she would take an assessment to see who's engaged, who's listening, are you understanding the story? And so that's what she does. So she decides, I want to ask a question. So she says, can anybody tell me what do we call the three wise men in the story? And so before she could even barely get the whole question out, all the kids start, "Oh, me. There's this one bright-eyed little five-year-old blonde firecracker of a girl that says, "The three maggots," just like that. Three maggots. Teacher tries to keep her composure. I mean, she's doing the best that she can. She's going to move on to the next question. She goes, "Okay, magi. And she says, "So what gift did the magi bring to the baby Jesus?" That same little girl, man, she's going to get her answer in. And she said, "Easy, gold, Frankensteins, and Smurfs." That's what she said. I guess that's what she thought she heard. Heavenly beans, maggots, monsters, and Smurfs. So we all have our perspective, right? We all have those things that you know, that we think and that we hear and that we see. What it is that we think and hear and see that leads us to form opinions. And opinions can turn into beliefs, and beliefs can turn into convictions. I mean, I sincerely hope that little girl's conviction is really not that, you know, the wise men were called maggots, but nevertheless, you know, it's true of all of us. We all develop opinions, and we all develop beliefs and convictions. And those things are based on a lot of things. They could be based on upbringing. You know, the foundation of the family and what the family believed. We believe what our family believed. We were raised to think that way. Our parents thought that way, and so do we. Maybe it was based on traditions or education or our senses, the things that we can see, hear, taste, touch, all those things that we believe. We form belief about these. Our intellect, theology, religion, or even just simply our feelings. This is exactly why last week I began with that quote from A.W. Tozer that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So what do we think and what do we believe about Jesus? Truly, what do we believe about Jesus? You know, what do we believe about Scripture? Do we believe it's truth or not? What do we believe about Christ and the Christmas story? The coming of Christ, Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. What do we believe about the return of Christ, the imminent return of Christ? You know, foundational to the Christian faith, there's some essential truths that we both see and hear in the Christmas story. For example, I mean, just point blank, Jesus. Let's start there. The long-awaited prophesied Messiah, God in the flesh, conceived of the Holy Spirit, yet born to a virgin, you know, given to Mary and Joseph, born in the lineage or the family line of Abraham and David. Now listen, in the world that we live in, and in the cultural context that we live in, belief in absolute truth through scripture is it's on dramatic decline. In fact, I read a news article about that very thing this week. So I asked the question, do you believe the story of Jesus as scripture says it to be? Do you believe the Christmas story? Is the story of Christmas much more to you than just Santa Claus and Christmas songs and malls and merriment? You know, I'm wondering when it comes to Jesus, what do you believe about the Christmas story? What impact does it have on your life and on the world that you live in and how you live? And in this Christmas story, do you see what I see as it reads? At least we've been in Matthew, and today we're going to be in the book of Mark. So last week in Matthew, we saw three things that we pointed out. Number one, the story of Christmas is the story of Jesus. Number two, the story of Jesus is deeply and firmly and prophetically rooted in history. And finally, number three, that your life is wrapped up in the story of Jesus. So today, we're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. And as we move that way, in fact, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and try to, you know, get to that. Mark, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. And I want to ask you as you go there, are you prepared for Christmas? Anybody, are you prepared? Are you prepared for Christmas? You know, I know decorating presents, family plan, all that stuff. But are you prepared for Christmas this year spiritually? And I love how Mark begins. Much like Matthew, it's very matter of fact. He begins chapter one saying that this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Messiah meaning the Lord's anointed, the Son of God. This is the good news. The Son of God and God the Son. And he says, it began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. I love what he's saying here because he's almost saying, once upon a time, long ago. In my mind, I hear, you know, okay, anyway, just me. Once upon a time and long ago, he's saying, Isaiah predicted this good news was going to come. He said, Isaiah said that this was going to happen, and it's happening right here and right now. So this is how Mark opens. It's happening. Remember? Do you remember what Isaiah said when he said, look, I'm going to send my messenger ahead of you. He's going to prepare your way. It's a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist, verse 4, and he was in the wilderness, and we see him preaching. Now, church, listen, because I believe that our lives are inseparably wrapped up in the story of Jesus, the first thing that I want you to understand today is that all throughout history, we can see this in Scripture, that God sent messages through messengers prophesying, revealing himself, revealing his purpose and his plan and Jesus, the coming Messiah, and revealing his heart for humanity and for their salvation, all throughout the Scripture, all throughout history. So the first thing that I really want you to take away this morning is this. As we begin Mark's account of the Christmas story, number one, the story of Christmas is the story of God revealing himself to the world in high def, in 4K, if you will. I mean, it's tangible now. This is the story of God revealing himself to the world. Whether through prophecy and prophets or the proclamation of the word of God, God has been revealing himself since the very beginning, even since creation. You know, as I was thinking about this week, my mind immediately went to Romans 1. In fact, I gave you some verses kind of out of order. I want you to see it differently. Though, look at verse 7 real quick. It says this, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Now go to verse 5 as Paul's speaking. He says this, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So I began to think about this because Paul opens his letter to the Romans and he's saying, man, to all these believers in Rome who love God, to all of you who love God and you're called by God to declare the good news of Jesus to all Gentiles everywhere so that they may believe and obey and bring glory to his name. And then look what he says though, starting in verse 2. It was fascinating for me when I read this, because when I saw it right here in verse 2, Paul is basically beginning with the story of Christmas. Look at it. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now look at the next one. The good news is about his son in his earthly life, that he was born into King David's family line. So right here, even Paul begins to point to the story of Christmas. He declares God's promises of Jesus, prophetically spoken throughout Scripture, thus deeply rooting Jesus historically. He's reminding all of his readers, and even us today, I believe, he's reminding us that the good news is about the Son of God, Jesus, who was born into King David's family line. I mean, even possibly calling to scriptures, I can imagine he's just writing. Maybe he's thinking about certain scriptures that he knows, like Isaiah 11, 1, out of the stump of David's family. In the Hebrew, basically, the stump of the line of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. So out of this line, from King David's line, he will be, you know, will grow this shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant. In the Hebrew, this basically means a righteous branch is what it translates to. And he's going to do that from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name. This will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. In the Hebrew, you would say, Yahweh Tzidkenu. The Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. See, Paul is opening his letter, remembering and reminding believers of the good news of Jesus, the Son of God, being born, fulfilling prophecy with the purpose of salvation, and now giving us the privilege and the authority to declare the good news of Jesus to everyone everywhere. He then moves into making a point. And maybe we've heard this passage before, but not necessarily contextually put together. Look at verse 18. He says, But God, he shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, or who, by their wickedness, prevent the truth from being known. Remember, God has made himself known all throughout time since the beginning of creation. And look what he says in 19. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth. They have seen the sky. Through everything that God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Paul is basically saying God has been revealing himself since the very beginning of creation, revealing who he is through his creation, his invisible qualities, revealing his eternal, forever infinite power, and revealing his divine, his excellent, his most supreme nature. Since the very first moment when eternal, infinite, transcendent God created, he's been revealing himself to us. And then Christmas, God revealing himself in a very tangible way, the story of Christmas, the story of God revealing himself to the world, but also to me and to you, to us, in a personal way, for a very profound reason, being our salvation. See, last week in Matthew 2, in thinking about that whole God revealing himself through creation, in verses 1 and 2, we saw this last week, that you know, there were some wise men who were alerted to the prophecy of the Messiah coming into fruition by means of a star in the sky. And then, in searching for the Messiah, they followed that star to the very place where they would find Jesus. And what did they do when they found him? Scripture says, they worshiped him. They knew that at this sight, everything just changed. They knew looking into the face of this little child that the world would never be the same. Prophecy that had been spoken for centuries, passed down, declared through generations, was revealed now in the flesh before their very eyes. And they were in awe. They were mesmerized at the sight of the Messiah. In the flesh, I mean, the miracle of God with us, Emmanuel, and there he is. And so they bowed before him, and they worshiped him. And I love it because, see, what they did is they first offered themselves to him, right? And then they offered gifts to him. A star in the sky, God revealing himself in so many different measures, inviting us, man, to seek him. And most importantly, and most intimately, most personally, listen, inviting us to know him, to know him. Psalm 139 tells us this, verse 16. It's one of my favorites. I say it often to you because often, so often, the enemy uses our identity against ourselves. And we so often forget who we are in Christ. But look what it says. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The word that God spoke to Jeremiah himself. Watch this in Jeremiah 1. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and anointed you as my prophet to the nations. Also, Paul. Paul had an understanding of this, Galatians 1. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Ephesians 1, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Man, somebody needs to hear that today. Without fault in the eyes of God. Man, God knows you. From before the foundations of creation, God has known us. But listen, God wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. So he reveals himself to you, to me, to us. First through creation, then through the ultimate revelation of God, he reveals himself through the Son of God, Jesus. And God invites us, like the wise men, to seek him. And also, like the wise men from last week's story, I believe God is inviting us to praise him, to worship him, to live our lives as an offering of gratitude and praise unto him. See, listen, church, the story of Christmas is the story of God revealing himself to us over and over and over and over. And then when we wonder, does he exist over and over, he reveals himself. And we wonder, does he care over and over, does he reveal himself? And we wonder, does he hear us over and over and over, does he again reveal himself? From creation through prophets and prophecy to preachers like John the Baptist. And even today, even in our context, we are being challenged to be waiting, to be watching, to be anticipating, expecting, to be seeking and preparing room, preparing the way for Jesus. Let's go back to Mark 1. And I'll just start again at the beginning and read down. It says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He's a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he would baptize them in the Jordan River. Listen, church. The story of Christmas is the story of God revealing himself to us, inviting us to know him. But also, number two, the story of Christmas is a story that requires our repentance. It requires our repentance. This is what John's preaching. To prepare the way for the Lord to make residence in your life, to make residence in your heart through repentance. Now, let me define repentance for you. The action of sincere regret or remorse. To change your mind, to turn from sin. Sin meaning the disobedience to God, disobedience to his law, disobedience to his love, disobedience to his ways and to his word. So to repent is to turn from your disobedience to God and to dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life, to the changing of one's life, or better, when the gospel is believed in your heart and your mind and received as a free gift from Jesus, to surrender to Jesus and allow him to change your heart and your mind. See, God wants us to know him. He wants us to know. I believe that he wants you to know him personally. He doesn't want you to just know about him. A lot of people know about Jesus. Watch this. Many people prepare and celebrate Christmas but miss it altogether because they truly don't know Christ. I mean, they may know about him, but God wants us to know him personally. And in order to know him in the way that he desires for us to know him, to be justified, to made just as if we had never sinned in the first place, to justify us from sin and our brokenness, to be forgiven and made clean and set free, to become a friend of God, to have everlasting life and life full and abundant, this requires repentance. Repentance. See, in our text, John the Baptist, he's preaching repentance in the wilderness. And then baptizing people as they would repent and make a confession of belief in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. It says this. And all of Judea, including all of the people of Jerusalem, they would go out and they'd see and they'd hear John. And when they would confess their sin, what would he do? He would baptize them in the Jordan River. People were coming from everywhere to hear John preach. Why? Because he was sharing the greatest message of all time and offering the greatest gift to mankind. Hope, forgiveness, eternal life, grace, love, peace. I mean, those who were coming from Jerusalem were coming 20 miles each way to hear him and to see him. So obviously this message that he was preaching was powerful. It was life-giving and life-changing. These people would come. They would confess their sin. They would repent. They would be baptized, which would show to everyone else that they were forgiven. It was an outward expression of an inward change and devotion. Can I just pause right there and just say as lovingly as I can, man, last week I had a sweet lady come to me and just really heartbroken. She asked me, why did I preach baptism? I said, no, I do. She's like, no, no, no. And then after further conversation, I know that she was saying as part of your salvation, like as something that you have to do in order to be saved. And I just want to take just a moment to pause and lovingly encourage us as a church in our theology to understand anytime you have to have any activity in the mix for your salvation to be secure, you have taken the power of the cross away from Christ and placed it upon yourself. You can't do that. The whole house begins to crater. Then it becomes all about your activity and how good and moral you can be. The truth of the matter is, man, you cannot fix yourself or change yourself. Only God can. And so I want to encourage you. I know that some of us have been brought up. We got 31 flavors of denominations in the house. When somebody say, what denomination are you? I say, yeah. Yeah. And I know some of us, man, we've been brought up in certain denominations and doctrines and backgrounds and beliefs and thoughts. That's why I started the way I started. Traditions. Education. But listen, we cannot do this for ourselves. It's only because of and by through Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but through me. See, baptism is not something to secure your salvation. It's something to show your salvation to the waiting, wondering world. And that's why this verse says, so to show, if you saw it, to show of the repentance in your life. So I want to encourage you. See, John wanted the people to be ready for the coming ministry of their Creator and Savior. And so he's preparing the way of the coming Messiah. He wants the people to prepare the way in their hearts, to remove the obstacles of their sin through confession and repentance. Why? Because repentance recognizes its crooked path and turns to a new or straight direction. John wanted these people's hearts and lives prepared for the coming of the one who would save them, who was Jesus. He wanted them to see their need for grace and forgiveness. So he pointed them to the one who can give it, Jesus. Then, as the outward expression of forgiveness and life change and inner obedience, he would baptize them. And as ragtag as this dude was, trust me, somebody, we're about to see it. I mean, if you've ever heard the word ragamuffin in Christian circles, this dude epitomized it before Rich Mullins ever thought about it, okay? This dude right here, as ragtag as he was, he did not come to just baptize. He also had a prophetic message to proclaim from God to God's people. Look at what it says in verse 6. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Dude was a little weird, y'all. I'm thinking he didn't shop at Gap. And the dude was eating bugs and honey. I'm like, there is a gospel bird around the corner. But watch this, verse 7. So John announced, someone is coming. He says, someone is coming who is so much greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. And then he says this, listen, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Listen, church, the story of Christmas is the story of God revealing himself. It's a story that invites us and requires repentance. And finally, the last thing I want you to see today, number 3, the story of Christmas is a story of us having the ability to receive the greatest gifts that only Jesus can give us. See, John's saying this, if you think what I'm saying is great, you just wait. He's saying, if you think what's happening here, what you're seeing is great, just wait. You have not seen anything yet. Soon and very soon, someone's coming who's so much greater than I am. And as great as you think that I am for telling you the things that I've told you, man, I'm not even worthy to unstrap this dude's sandals. In comparison to him and who he is, I'm lower than the lowliest slave. Just you wait. And what I have done for you, man, trust me, I'm baptizing you with water. But he, man, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit of God. You have never known life like you will when he comes. Why? Because, see, the Holy Spirit is how God will speak to you. He's saying the Holy Spirit is how God will comfort you. The Holy Spirit is how God will convict you and keep you. The Holy Spirit is how God will guide you and lead you. The Holy Spirit is how God will protect you spiritually. The Holy Spirit is how God will gift you and empower you. The Holy Spirit is how God is going to use you. The Holy Spirit is life within you, and it's full life, fullness of life, abundant life. That's the Holy Spirit. See, this is the greatest gift that Christmas could give us. And when I say Christmas, I mean Jesus. The Son of God and God the Son. The Messiah, the anointed one, born to save and born to die. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to give us life and life eternal and abundant. He came to offer us hope and grace. He came to forgive us and free us. He came for love. He left the glory of heaven for the humility of earth. He stepped over stars to be held in Mary's arms, and he left the throne for a cross. He came for us, and this is Christmas. We are the reason that he came. And he offers us the gift of forgiveness. He offers us the gift of freedom. He offers us the gift of friendship through his offer of the gift of salvation. And he offers us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I wonder, are you preparing room for him today? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him personally? Or do you just know about him? Do you know the joy of his presence? Would you say that you've received the gift of his salvation? Would you say that you've received the gift of his Holy Spirit? C.S. Lewis once said, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become the sons of God." And today, are you making room? Are you preparing the way for the Lord? What do you see today? What do you hear today? When you hear the Christmas story, what do you see? Are you seeking after Jesus this Christmas season? Are you looking for him? There was a man named Melvin Newland. And I read a story that he told once about a little old shoe cobbler who on one Christmas Eve dreamed that Jesus would come and visit him the very next day. The dream was so real that this shoe cobbler was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was going to happen. And so the next morning he got up and he went and he cut some green boughs and he decorated the little cobbler shop and got it all ready for Jesus to come and visit. And he was so sure that Jesus was going to come that, man, he just kind of sat down at his table and just waited. Just going to wait. Waited. The hours began to pass. Jesus hadn't come yet. But then eventually, this little old man came into his shop. He came inside for a minute just to get warm and get out of the cold weather. And as the cobbler was talking to him, the cobbler would notice that this man had holes in his shoes. And so he reached up on the shelf and got him a new pair of shoes and a brand new pair of warm socks and gave them to him and made sure they fit him well and then, you know, blessed him and sent him on his way. And he began to wait some more. He had a very important appointment that he just knew was going to happen. So he waited and he waited. Still no Jesus. But eventually an old lady came into the shop. And she hadn't had a decent meal for 2 whole days. And they sat and they visited for a while. And after listening to her struggle, he decided, you know what, I've got some food. So he prepared some food for her and some warm food for her to eat and wrapped some extras up and handed it to her and made sure he had that nourishing meal. And he sent her on her way. And there he sat once again, waiting because he was just convinced that Jesus was going to come visit. Jesus gave him a dream and he believed it. A few more hours go by and he hears a noise outside of the door, the front door of a shop. And so he decides he needs to go investigate. And when he opens the door, he sees a little boy out there and the little boy is kind of hovered down, kind of curled up crying. And so he asked the little boy, what's wrong? And the little boy begins to say, you know, I've been separated from my parents and I don't remember how to get home. And so the caller began to ask questions. Well, do you remember certain things about where your home is? And he gets just enough information that he kind of builds a map in his mind. He thinks, I think I might be able to get you to your house. And so he wraps the little boy up in some blankets and he puts a coat on and he takes the boy by the hand and he begins to lead him through the directions and through the, you know, things that the boy can remember until finally he finds the door that he knows is home. He opens the door and hands him to mom and dad and everybody's happy. And he goes back to his shop, closes the door. By this point, he's a little frustrated, waiting, wondering. It's getting dark now. The streets are emptying of people. And then finally, in a moment of despair, he lifts his voice to heaven and says, oh, Lord Jesus, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come? And then in a moment of silence, he seemed to hear a still small voice saying this. Oh, shoe cobbler, lift up your heart. I kept my word. Three times I knocked at your friendly door. Three times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman that you gave food to eat. I was the boy on the homeless street. See, Jesus had come, but the cobbler just didn't realize it. He just didn't see it. Church, don't miss it this season. Don't miss it. Jesus has come. He has come. And he's coming again. Don't miss the story of Christmas. Don't miss the invitation today.
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. If you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We can't wait to meet you and welcome you home. Have a blessed day and see you soon.